All right. So here we go. You see this book? This is what happens when the devil decides he wants to write a book and use a man.
Amen.
This is what happens. This is a King James Bible. This is what happens when God decides he wants to write a book and use a man.
Amen.
And it's a complete contradiction, and you're going to see that. You're going to see that, and it's going to be pretty uncomfortable. Now, there's a Christian by the name of Martin Luther, and he wrote 95 what they'd call theses, which is basically just the plural form of the word thesis. Now, a thesis is a statement or a claim put forth for debate or discussion. All right? And on October 31st, year 1517, Martin Luther wrote 95 theses against the Catholic Church, primarily over the subject of sacraments and salvation. This was his claim, that salvation and justification come by nothing else but by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he saw that the Catholic Church taught something other than that. And so what he did is he found 95 areas where he disagreed with the Catholic Church, and he went and nailed it to the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, on October 31st, year 1517. And in an attempt to mimic and imitate what Martin Luther did, who was a great man, Joshua has written a book about his 95 theses against the Trinity. And what his claim is that the Catholic Church invented this doctrine, or at least propagated it to its fullest extent, and that anybody that believes the Trinity is just as duped by the Catholic Church as they were in the day of Martin Luther. Yeah. This is an attempt by a man who nobody knows to pull alongside somebody, a man that everybody knows, so he can get publicity.
Yeah.
That's all it is. This is not because he's fallen in the line of Martin Luther. He's fallen in the line of the devil, the father of lies.
Amen.
And we're going to see that this morning. Now, there are two major issues with his book among no less than 95 errors in it. But there's two major errors, and we're going to address some of them. So let's read what he has to say, because I'm not going to take him out of context. I'm going to read it to you. This is theses number one. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the only true God in John 17:3, he spoke strictly of the Father and exclusion from the self. But the Trinity teaching is that both the Father and the Son, along with the Holy Ghost, are the one true God. All right. Thesis number two. When the Apostle Paul spoke of the one God, it was likewise strictly a reference to the Father in distinction from Jesus Christ. Thesis number three. When the Old Testament prophet spoke of the one God, it was also strictly a reference to the Father alone. Malachi 2:10. And the Jewish Pharisees of Christ's time understood this. John 8:41. Now, what he just said in all kinds of fancy words is that when Jesus Christ was on earth, God was only in reference to the Father. Before Jesus was on earth, God was only in reference to the Father. After he left the earth, God was only in reference to the Father. That's his main claim. That's one of the grossest errors you're going to find. And all this doctrine is built on the fact that God only refers to the Father. Take your Bible and turn to Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 13. In dealing with this claim that God only refers to the Father. Judges chapter 13, for time's sake, I'm going to start picking up. Verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. So we have an angel of the Lord showing up. Verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. Verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. So there's this angel of the Lord coming, and he appears one time to Manoah's wife, and Manoah and his wife pray and say, Send him back again. So he comes back again. Verse 16. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Verse 18, And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So the name of this angel is a secret. Verse 19, So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. Verse 22. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. There's an angel of the Lord in Judges chapter 13 that in a consuming fire, you know of any verse that says God is a consuming fire, goes up in a burnt offering made by a kid, and Manoah and his wife see him, and they're scared to death because they just realized, I've seen God, and I shall surely die. Yeah. That's the claim. Now, as far as this angel, the first time you see the word angel mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 16. Turn to it. Genesis 16. This is the first time angel shows up in the Bible. What we just saw is that an angel of the Lord in Judges 13 is referred to as God, and men saw him. They saw him. In Genesis 16, notice verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Now this is Hagar being, she was disputing with Sarah and she's cast off. So she's away from all the women and out of the fellowship, and she's sitting by a well, and an angel of the Lord shows up to meet her. Do you know of anybody else that goes to appear to women while they're sitting by a well, just cast out by all other men? Verse 8, and he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. Notice verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Now, how does this angel of the Lord have authority and ability to multiply seed? I thought God did that to Abraham. Look at verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou, God, seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Now, who did she see?
Yeah.
She saw the angel of the Lord.
Yeah.
So that's twice we see that it's referred to as God. And this is the first mention of angel in the Bible, and it's a direct reference to God being the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament. The next time you see it is in Genesis 21. It's got to do with Abraham about to have his son Isaac, and Hagar's cast off again. And she... the angel of the Lord is called the angel of God when he's appearing to Hagar in Genesis 21. Then the third time you see it is in the next chapter in Genesis 22. And if anybody knows anything about Genesis 22, it's one of the greatest pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament that you're going to find anywhere. And it's Abraham offering his only son. And the Bible says this, that God will provide himself a lamb.
Yes.
A lamb. It doesn't say God will provide for himself a lamb, implying that he was going to go get a lamb for his own sacrifice. It doesn't say that God will provide a sacrifice for himself being a lamb. No, it says God will provide himself a lamb. And it goes on to say where the angel of the Lord is speaking to Abraham and confirming that I will multiply thee exceedingly. I will carry on the lineage and the promise that I made to you in Genesis 17 and 15 and 12. And this angel of the Lord is said to be the one that swears by himself. And then it says, saith the Lord.
Yeah.
Now turn to Genesis 48. About this angel Lord that speaks. It's almost like he's the word of God. It's almost like when he shows up, he's the voice of God and he's speaking for God. It's almost like when God decides he wants to talk, the angel of the Lord just magically appears and shows up out of nowhere and he begins to speak. It's almost like his name should be called the word of God or something. Genesis 48. You're going to find something else. This is Abraham. Verse 15. Genesis 48, verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. The word angel is capitalized four times in the Bible. This is the first time you find it, and it's a direct reference to God. You can't miss it.
Right.
You can't miss it. Tell me one time where Jacob has an encounter with an angel. Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? It's Genesis 32. We looked at it a couple weeks ago. It might have been 2 weeks ago. And Genesis 32, he wrestles with a man, and he says that he's God. I've seen God face to face, and yet I live. That's what he says. So he sees God, and he's referencing right back to that this is the angel which redeemed him from all evil. That evil he's speaking of is whenever he's about to go confront Esau. And as he's scared to death and he's praying, and in between that meeting, he confronts this angel who is said to be God, and he sees him face to face. And it's mentioned two other times. Exodus 23 is mentioned twice, and then it's mentioned again in Exodus 32, only four times. One angel mentioned in three chapters. And you're going to see it over and over again as I continue to study. One in three, one in three, one in three. This angel. So I believe without a doubt, God is in reference to somebody other than the Father in the Old Testament. It's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Then his other claim is that God only refers to the Father while Jesus is on earth. In John 1:1, it says this, in the beginning was God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right there, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word shows up, and He's got the glory of the Father, and He's made flesh. Yep. Absolutely, it says that. But of course, old theologian Josh has got a beautiful answer for that. Yep. And this divinely inspired little stupid book that he's got. In John 1:1 it says, where the Apostle John writes that the Word was God, a reference to Jesus Christ, this cannot contradict the doctrinal statement of Christ Himself in John 17:3, that the Father alone is the only true God. Jesus is only Jehovah God in the sense that He represents God. That's all it is. See, that doesn't mean that He was God. That means He's just representing Him. You know, He's just showing up and speaking for Him. That's all it is. Just as when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that rock was Christ. This means that the rock in the wilderness of Exodus 17:6 represented Christ spiritually. Now, let me show you how dumb he is. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, the Bible says this. Here, I'm going to read it to you. You stay where you're at. I'm going to read it to you.
Amen, brother.
1 Corinthians 10:4 says this, verse 3. And did all eat that same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock. I mean, is he trying to get you to see anything? That spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, in comparison, we'll say that that rock that Moses smote in the Old Testament was a type of Christ. Absolutely. But in Exodus 17:6, the Lord said, I'm going to stand on that rock and you smite it. According to this rock in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it followed him. Do you remember reading Exodus 17 where that rock gets up off the ground and follows him? No, it's a type. This spiritual rock is absolutely a reference to Jesus Christ, but it's not that one in Exodus 17:6, and it's not that rock that Moses smites twice when he's supposed to speak to it. It's none other than the rock in Deuteronomy 32. I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, the word rock is capitalized 8 times in the Bible. It's in 3 chapters. Deuteronomy 32, 2 Samuel 23, and then 1 Corinthians 10. One rock mentioned in 3 chapters. And this is what he says about it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3. Because I published the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. This rock is God, according to Moses. And he was there.
Yep.
He was there, and according to him, this rock is Christ. This rock is God. So it ain't no imagery. Okay? It's not that he shows up and represents him. According to the Bible, you cross-reference that word rock, which is what you're supposed to do. Yeah. Study to show thyself approved. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're going to do that, then you're going to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Rock is only capitalized 8 times, and not one of them is a reference to a rock that somebody smote. Ever.
Yeah.
Ever. Moses calls that rock God. That rock's God. Also, in John chapter 8, Jesus says this. He claims to be the I Am. When they show up, the Pharisees are disputing with him about who's greater, him or Abraham. And Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they said, art thou greater than our father Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. He says, before Abraham was, I am. I am. A direct reference to Exodus 3, verse 14, where I am is mentioned 3 times in one verse. I am that I am. And he tells Moses, you tell him that I am sent you. You see it 3 times in one verse. I am. And Jesus claims, says, before Abraham was, I am. But of course, old slick Josh got an answer for it. In feces number 21, Jesus' statement in John 8:58 that before Abraham was, I am, is explained by the scriptures themselves in Exodus 23:20-21 and Galatians 4:14, that Jesus was the angel whom Jehovah sent, but not Jehovah himself, and who had his name in him to represent the I am. Here's the problem. In John 8:58, he doesn't say, I am the angel.
Right.
He says, I am. But even if he did say, I am the angel, we've already seen in multiple cases where that angel is God.
Yes.
But see, this is what happens when you're proud and you're puffed up and you don't actually take time to study the Scripture.
Yes.
Notice that the devil, he says 5 times, I will. None of them is, I will be patient. I will wait. I will be charitable. It's always, I will ascend, and I will get more, and I will take stuff that doesn't belong to me. And he's taking stuff that is ascribed to God and applying it to himself. And this guy's speaking way beyond his intelligence and way beyond his ability. How are you going to come right out and say that that's supposed to mean I am the angel? Even if it does, the angel is God.
Yes.
Have we not seen that?
Yes.
That's what happens, though, when you're a dummy.
Amen.
All right, in John 20, verse 28. This is Jesus Christ when he was born, when he was on the earth, and then he's dead and he's rose again. And he appears to Thomas. And he tells Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. And he says, take his hands, put it in my side. Take your fingers, put it in the print of the nails. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Comes right out and says it. But of course, he won't miss it. Feces number 18. In John 20:28 specifically, Jesus is called Thomas's God. Only in the context of the Father being Jesus' God. Thus, The Father is a distinct and higher God than Jesus Christ, and Jesus is not the one true Jehovah God. What he just said, you got two gods. One of them is greater, and it's the Father. And he said that reference that Thomas makes is in context with verse 17. Let me tell you what the problem with that is. In verse 17, that's Mary Magdalene at the tomb with Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I'm going to my God and your God. This is before he's ascended, and he's saying, don't touch me. 8 days go by between verse 17 and verse 28, and Thomas shows up, and he calls him my Lord and my God after he's already come back, and all power has been given unto him in heaven and in earth. And so he called him my Lord and my God. You tell me how, in context, there's 8 days in between them, but Thomas, where he was not even at the tomb with Mary Magdalene, Thomas knew about that conversation and just referenced back to that. Are you serious?
Yeah, come on.
There's no way. Also, in between verse 17 and verse 28, you see that there's another meeting where the disciples have an appearance of Jesus Christ, of him showing up, and Thomas isn't even there.
Yeah.
So we have two stories, and over a week of time goes by, but Thomas knew all about it. According to Josh, no, he didn't. He wasn't there. He wasn't there. This had nothing to do with what he told Mary Magdalene. So I think without a doubt we see that Jesus Christ, while he's on earth, is referred to as God. Men come and worship him. Men come bow down and call him Master and Rabboni and Rabbi. Master is only in the New Testament. Rabbi is only in the New Testament. Christ is only in the New Testament. And over again it refers to Jesus Christ being elevated above all men. All men. And equal with God every time. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, he says God only refers to the Father in the Old Testament. It only refers to the Father while he's on earth. And it only refers to the Father whenever he's already ascended. See, this is the problem. I told Josh back there, we told him over and over again, Joshua, we just think you're deceived. We think you're missing it. This isn't a verse problem. This isn't a scripture problem. Man, this is the heart issue. We tell him over and over again. He wouldn't listen. And then he comes out and posts and tell everybody that there's no scriptural dispute. They couldn't bring me one shred of evidence against it. Well, you're going to get a few shreds today. In Titus chapter 1, notice this. If Josh ever listens to this, this is something, I'm going to show you something a little extra just for fun. Something my wife showed me. My wife could be a better Bible teacher and preacher than this guy. Titus chapter 1, notice this. Verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. You see it? God's the Savior and Jesus Christ the Savior. Let's keep going. Chapter 2. Chapter 2. Look at verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Notice verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It keeps going. Chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Verse 6. Would he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, three times, once per chapter. Once per chapter, three times, where God's called the Savior, and then Jesus Christ is called the Savior. And right in the middle of it, in Titus 2:13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there's a verse that's not mentioned or not addressed in this stupid little book. You know what it is?
Yeah.
Titus 2:13.
Yeah, amen.
Why wouldn't that be in there? I know exactly why it wouldn't be in there.
Yes.
Because he's a lying chump. That's why. And I'll tell you something else. He makes another claim. The first one is that God is only a reference to the Father. What's it been? 15 minutes, and we proved that to be stupid? He spent hours and hours and hours behind a little keyboard, not talking to anybody, with a screen in front of his face, to go set about and prove this. And in just 15 minutes, I just found how many references?
Yeah. Amen, brother.
Feces number 17. The biblical term God simply means a mighty one, Psalm 82:1. And thus, in a sense, there are gods many, according to the Apostle Paul. But as for the one true God, who is eternally existent and is not created, that role fits the Father alone. This renders null and void the supposed proof text of Jesus' deity when he is occasionally called God, John 20:28, since he is simply being referred to as a mighty one, as a mighty one. God just means a mighty one, everybody. Now, this is a little pamphlet. It's 16 pages, 8 pages front and back, called Why I'm Not a Trinitarian. Now, there's some stuff that he writes in here that he don't put in his book. Because just like any good heresy, it develops.
Yeah.
It develops, and it has to get better and better and better to where it gets fine points. So he'll dish this crap out, and nobody will think about some of the verses that I'm bringing up.
Yeah.
But see, he'll put some stuff in here that we got, and we got access to. And on page 5 of this cute little pamphlet, which took me so much time to read, I literally, this isn't just being facetious or trying to be a jerk, I literally fell asleep 7 times reading this. Fell asleep 7 times. All right, in paragraph 3 on page 5, it says this: Godhead is not the same word as God. Thank you, Josh. Thank you. I was real confused about that. They are not spelled the same. Thank you, Josh. This guy's brilliant. The English word Godhead, according to Webster, is a compound word of God and head. You think I don't know that God and head are two different words and putting them together makes it one word? Thank you, Josh. God means in Scripture a mighty one. And again, he gives this verse, Psalm 82:1. And the word head in this word goes back to the Saxon word hedi, which means a state of being. So literally the Godhead is the state of being, a mighty one. That's all it means. Let me tell you the problem with that. First of all, this word God meaning mighty one, he used Psalm 82:1. There are a little over 2,000 references to God before Psalm 82. There's over 2,000 after Psalm 82. There's 4,077 total references to the word God. And tell me why he's going to skip over 4,000 of them and pull out this Psalm 82:1. That verse says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods, little g. That's his proof text to show you that God means a mighty one. I'm going to quote it again. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. Therefore, God means a mighty one. What? If I go to a car lot and Sonny stands in the congregation of the car, does that mean I'm a car? Just because you're in close proximity to something, that means that's what you are? No. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God just means creator. No, it doesn't.
Amen.
But God is the creator.
Amen. Good.
You know, with that, I could say that God just means a surfer. Because Genesis 1:2 said, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's stupid.
Amen.
I could say God just means a light switch. In Genesis 1:3, it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light.
Yeah.
Just because something's in the same verse doesn't mean that that's what it is. And by the way, if they just mean the same thing and they could just be interchanged, then why on God's green earth do we have two words for it?
Yeah.
And what? Explain this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And one of those names it says, the mighty God.
Yes.
The mighty, mighty one. We are the tigers. The mighty, mighty tigers. Are you serious? That's what that means? Why didn't it just say the God if it means a mighty one?
Yeah.
That's foolish. Amen. Lord God Almighty. Lord Mighty One Almighty.
Amen.
It's stupid. Stupid. That's not what that means. I gave you page 5. Turn to Isaiah 43. Because the first claim is that God only refers to the Father. The second claim is that God just means a mighty one and that Jesus Christ is a created God underneath and in subjection to God the Father. Isaiah 43. Verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Now, who gave Jacob the name Israel? Does anybody remember in Genesis 32? That man that wrestled with him, he's the one that changed his name. According to this verse, that's the Lord. Verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Thy Savior. This God is the Savior. Look at verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior.
Yep.
Verse 12. I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. I am God. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Now, who's the King? Come on now, who's the King? Chapter 44. Chapter 44, look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God.
Yeah.
Verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. I have not I told thee from that time and have declared it. You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone. According to him, he created the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. By myself. There's no other God beside him, as far as we can tell. Chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee. Thou hast not known me. Verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that and that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And there is none else. Look at verse 15. Verily, thou art a God. Thou hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Verse 18. Are you getting it? Verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now, do we need to keep going? There's one God, and there's not one formed before him or after him.
Right.
So that has to be, Jesus Christ is not a formed God. He can't be. Over and over again, I'm the first and the last. Do you know of anybody else who claims to be the first and the last? We'll look at it. We'll look at it in Revelation. But for now, we got this stupid little book to deal with.
Yep.
Fortunately, this God, there's no God formed. But over here in feces, that'd be poop. Number 79, when Jesus calls himself the first and the last, it does not refer to Jehovah God as in Isaiah 44:6. Okay, that's real convenient because I think it does. I think it does. Rather, it refers to the man who was dead on Calvary. And Jehovah cannot die. And the reference he gives is 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn there. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a reference to, according to him, to Jehovah God the Father. Let's see if it is. First Timothy chapter 6. Just to clarify, that's in the New Testament, Josh. First Timothy chapter 6. Notice verse 14. Get it? That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So who are we talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Who's the King of kings and Lord of lords? Verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, what Josh said is that verse that you just read, those verses, refers to God the Father. Are you serious? It says the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say the King of kings and Lord of lords. And it calls him the only potentate, which is the only reference to that word in the entire Bible. And it's given to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
How are you going to tell me that that's in reference to God the Father? But see, he has this habit to do that a lot. A lot. In Revelation chapter 1, as far as the first and the last, you see four titles given strictly to Jesus Christ. Okay? In Revelation 1, verse 8, you see the Alpha and Omega show up. And I'll just quote it to you. Verse 8, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, do you remember those appearances from the other lesson where he says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob as God Almighty?
Yes.
Jesus just claimed to be that Almighty. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And you see the same thing again in chapter 21 and chapter 22. In the first chapter and the last chapter of Revelations, you see him say, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The premise is clear. I'm before it, I'm after it. I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm before you got started, I'm after you'll get finished. I'm both ends of the spectrum. You'll never get before me, you'll never be after me. I'm God, and that's the Alpha and Omega who is Jesus Christ claiming to be that. There's no way to miss it. Unless, of course, you got a book full of feces. Number 88, further supporting Arianism, the King James Bible calls Jesus Christ the beginning of the creation of God in Revelation 3:14. Ephesians number 90. Secondly, the Apostle Paul refuted the idea that Jesus is just the beginner or the first cause of creation. Jesus was not the beginner of anything. What about the author and finisher of our salvation?
Yep.
He began that?
Yep. Amen.
Jesus was not the beginner of anything. The Father was, and Jesus was just His instrument. Therefore, Jesus can only be the beginning of the creation of God as the first being that God created. So if He's the first being that God created, explain this. In John chapter 4, verse 23, He's talking about the Father seeking worshipers to worship Him.
Yep.
And then the very next verse, it says, God is a spirit.
Yes.
And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if God just means a mighty one that can be created, does that mean the Father is just a mighty one that's created? It's a good question. God is a spirit. The Bible also says, now the Lord is that spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. So if the Lord is that spirit, God the Father is that spirit, and the Holy Spirit, of course, is that spirit, which one of these was the one that started it and created it? See, this is one of those dumb questions where you just get in a bucket and you cut the hole out to where you just fill it up. And He's like, see, you just can't fill it. You just can't fill it. It's because you cut the hole out of it. And so He's making these blanket statements. The beginning refers to Jesus Christ being the first creation. It doesn't say He's the first creation of God. It says He's the beginning because He started it. Absolutely. Beginning is a time. It's not a thing. In the beginning, God. He didn't create the beginning. That's a time frame of when it started. For Jesus Christ, the beginning of the creation of God means when God started creating, Jesus Christ was there and began it.
Yes, that's right.
Now, if you disagree with that, then help yourself. But that's what it is.
Yes.
That's absolutely what it is. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3.
Good.
This is something else as far as him making a mistake between what verses refer to Jesus Christ and which ones refer to the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have what's called a great mystery. A great mystery. I got more papers in my Bible. A number so great that no man could count. I'm getting there. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For great, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." According to old quick finger Josh, old typist of the year Josh, oh, spend all my time on a computer putting out nonsense Josh.
Yes,
number 68 through 76, when Paul in 1 Timothy 3:16 says that God was manifested in the flesh, this is not referring to Jesus as God. I really feel like it is. But rather to the Father. To the Father. Okay. All right, 1 Timothy 3:16 is a chronological layout of the life of Jesus Christ, and you can't miss it. Notice, God was manifest in the flesh. That's His birth. Justified in the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit coming on Him after He's baptized. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then He's seen of angels. The Bible says after He was baptized, immediately the Spirit dropped Him into the wilderness. And after He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was tempted of the devil. And afterwards, angels come down and ministered unto Him. He was seen of angels. If that's in reference to the Father, think about how stupid this is. Right now, God on the throne, there's some cherubims and seraphim that are circling around Him. And there's angels in heaven. So what great mystery is it that the Father's seen of angels? There's angels in heaven already. The Father's there the whole time. When Jesus Christ is on earth, He's praying to the Father. Whenever He's resurrected, He says, I go to the Father. The Father's in heaven. How is He received up into glory according to this verse? He's not. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. That's absolutely Jesus Christ. You've got Roman centurions. You've got all kinds of people. You've got Jairus and Jairus' daughter. You've got Samaritans. You even see half-breeds where Jesus preached unto. There's no doubt about it. That's Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Believed on in the world.
Yeah.
The Apostle John writes a whole book dedicated to the fact that he wants you to believe that Jesus Christ is God and that He's come and that believing on Him, you'll have eternal life. A whole gospel is dedicated to it. And then received up into glory. God the Father was already in glory. You can't be received up somewhere you're already at. That's Jesus Christ being received by the angels up into glory. There's no doubt about it. Unless you're Joshua Alvarez, this refers to the Father. That's nonsense. That's absolute nonsense. Now, he spends, see, this is something he won't tell you, but he spends number 26 through 56 and some other scattered ones all on one point.
Yes.
He doesn't have 95 theses in here. Okay, he's got about seven. But he expands them out. And it just gives real detail to try to intimidate somebody who doesn't know the Bible. See, this is one of those guys that lead silly women captive, that come in, and this is one of those people that are gathering teachers under themselves, having itching ears. This is that kind of crap. That's what's going on here. Because in one of this, in number 26 through 56, he describes how Jesus Christ is a lesser God and he's in subjection to God the Father. That's why whenever he prays, he says, "My Father is greater than all." We've already looked at that. That's very obvious that positionally Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels. We see that. The Bible teaches that. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, you see that he goes down. He says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." But then he says he humbled himself and he comes down and he becomes a man. And he becomes obedient unto death. So while Jesus Christ is on earth, absolutely he is in subjection to God the Father positionally. But notice the rest of the verse. "Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven." Does that include the Father? "Of things in earth, of things under the earth, that at the name of Jesus Christ every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And whenever he comes back, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to sit down on the throne with his Father. He says, "In the throne with my Father." Now, I don't understand all that, but it's very clear that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three in one.
Yes.
There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. Yes. You're in 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 4. Immediately after this great mystery is revealed, Paul says this in verse 1 of chapter 4. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, it says this, talking about if a man desire the office of a bishop. You're desiring a good thing. That's good. That's good that you desire that. But verse 6 says this, one of the qualifications, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil." If you don't have a good reputation spiritually, what the Bible teaches that you can fall into the condemnation and snare of the devil. And it says not to be a novice. Because see, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And charity of the aged men, Paul goes on to describe. When a man is young, especially around my age, okay, 25, that's young. Joshua's younger than me, that's young. We understand that. That's a novice. That's somebody who hadn't lived life long enough to go out there and stick his neck. He's going to get it cut off. You better be careful.
Amen.
That's what he's telling you. Timothy spent over 10 years with Paul the Apostle before he set him to do anything. There's a time element to this where you grow in grace. And Joshua's written a book, as far as I understand, on dating.
Yeah.
Man, go on one date before you decide to write a book on dating.
Yeah, amen, brother.
That'd be a real good idea.
Amen.
He tried to debate and prove that the Spanish Bible was the Word of God. And it's just like the King James Bible. And I'm going to be a missionary to the Spanish-speaking people.
Yeah.
When are you going to do that? You can't do that at your computer. Your computer's not in Mexico.
Amen, brother.
How are you going to be a missionary to the Spanish-speaking people? You got a problem here. You see this inconsistency? These people that are just, you know, every wind of doctrine just scattered. He's finally got what he needed. What he wanted this whole time was a way that he could differentiate himself from the pack. Because the Bible says a man's gifts maketh room for him. And if a man's got ability and equipped by God, it's not that he earned it. God's given him gifts that he can minister to the church. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gave gifts unto the church. And it lists apostles, preachers, teachers, pastors. It's all those listings, those gifts are to the church. So if this is just supposed to be some great gift to the church, then tell me, I mean, why are you like selling it to the world then on Amazon?
Uh-huh.
What church are you preaching this at? Are you going to church? It says this, the Bible says heresies three times. I'll quote them for you. We're going to wander on down. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 says this, "For first of all, when you come together in the church," implying that you're going to come together in the church, "I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you." He said there must be heresies. Why? "That they which are approved may be made manifest among you." He says, I'm allowing heresies to come in there for a purpose. Because it's going to prove to you and it's going to show you those that are approved and those that are not.
Amen.
And those that are not. Speaking of those heresies, he said they must be among you.
Yes.
It's good. Now, it's uncomfortable and it's aggravating and it seems like a hindrance, but this is an opportunity to do something really great. That a heretic has come and he's left. And now we see, okay, that's heresy. That's what that looks like. Galatians 5. You just stay where you're at. Galatians 5 says this. Verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are these, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. A heresy is the work of the flesh. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But a heresy is said to be a work of the flesh. The Bible says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So biblically speaking, Joshua is not walking in the Spirit, but in the flesh. And the works of the flesh are these. And if you see, if you read any of this stuff, it's the most contentious, prideful, puffed up, angry, condescending stuff I've ever read. Somebody just come and belittling somebody because they're a dumb Trinitarian that believe this stuff. Well, let me tell you this. On the front of his book, Joshua Alvarez, it says BD, that Bachelor of Divinity. You know what school that's from? That's from the Bible Doctrine Institute. And he called the president of that school and said that he had the morals of an alley cat. Okay? The one that come and preached the revival here. That's what he said about him. All right? Also, that all those dumb Trinitarians that are the president and the teachers of that college completely disagree with his position. So why doesn't he put underneath there that this is from, this BD though, this bachelor, that's from TBDI.
Yes, amen.
Why would you want the accreditation that, hey, I've got a degree, but yet we're just a bunch of dumb Trinitarians that don't understand the Bible. And we got the morals of an alley cat. Why would you want to say, but I do have this degree.
Good.
I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be a Bible teacher so bad. So bad that he had to go find something that nobody else was teaching. Something that had been settled for almost 2,000 years. The deity of Jesus Christ. Even the Pharisees understood it in his day. When Jesus said that I am, they took up stones to stone him.
Yes.
They wanted to shut him up because they knew that what his claim was, that I'm God.
Yes.
It was very obvious. In 2 Peter 2, it says this. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. He said, those people that speak evil of the way of truth, they're going to fall right into that teaching. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. He said, they're going to take this teaching, they're going to make merchandise of you. They're going to take a teaching, they're going to sell it to make profit and gain. Just like this really, really, unfortunately, foolish young man. That's what he is. He's just trying to make merchandise at this point. Because, see, the love of money is the root of all evil. And, see, what's happened is you've got a work of the flesh where a man wants to exalt himself and get to a position, and he'll teach and twist however he can to try to prove that he's real smart and that you ought to come to him and learn. And according to him, we're nothing more than Bible-rejecting Roman Catholics. I'll give it to you. The last thesis, his final conclusion, his big point, his big shebang. Feces number 95, 2 Timothy 3:15 states that the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice, saving faith in Christ is founded upon truth that is understandable to the lost soul. I thought the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man. This man is not spiritual. We gave a lot of compliments out talking about, you know, he's smart. And I think he was. And he was studious. I think he was. But man, over and over again, he has proved to just not heed to wise counsel. Over and over again, we told him, wait, pray, don't get this out there. And he couldn't help it, but he had to get it out. He's disobedient. The guy won't listen. It's just every time he got this new teaching that he wants to run around and just propagate and dish out. Not spiritual. Thus, for the Trinitarians to pretend and warn that those who do not believe in such a complex and incomprehensible doctrine, such as the Trinity, cannot be saved, they are nothing more than Bible-rejecting Roman Catholics on this point. Okay? Well, this is what I got to say about you. As far as somebody twisting the Scriptures and bringing Jesus Christ down to be a little lesser God and God the Father some bigger God, and then you're also selling this information and making money of it and taking captive the Christians, I say you're nothing worse than a Bible-rejecting Roman Catholic on that point. Amen. Let's pray. God, I ask that you'll bless your word and help Brother Dennis in the service following. In Jesus' name I pray.